Well, last week, we heard over and over and over, let my people go so that they may serve me. It was a contest, a battle between two sovereigns, sovereign man Pharaoh and the sovereign God of the universe, Yahweh. And who won? Yahweh, God won. And the people came out. They came out of Egypt. But you know what God said? What we learn? It says that he did not take them the way of the Philistines. They were going to go to the promised land, but he said, we're not going to go the way of the Philistines, even though that would have been faster. He said, if the people see battle, they might turn around and want to go back to Egypt. The people were not yet ready to go to the promised land. God was going to train them. He was going to teach them what it meant to act as the people of God. And what we're going to watch this week is God's going to take a multitude of slaves and transform them into a nation. But along the way, they're going to be tested. There's going to be trial after trial after trial. And Israel's going to have to learn what they do in those situations. What do they do in time of great need? And you and I need to know the same thing. What do we do in time of great need? Because those times will come. What do we do in times of great temptation? Because those times will come. Well, we will learn that today as we look at the life of Moses. This is lesson 3 out of 4. So today, it is from trials to the tabernacle. Pray with me if you would. Heavenly Father, we praise your holy name. You are God, and you are God alone. Thank you for the blessing of being here in this building just to worship you with other believers. Lord, we come to you now. We submit our hearts, our minds. Please give us clarity. Give us understanding to know you more. It's in your Son's name that we ask this. Amen. Okay. So, anybody take a guess? How long it was from the time they saw the Red Sea parted and they saw the Red Sea close in on Pharaoh's army to the time they started complaining? Anybody want to take a guess? No, a little longer, a little longer. I heard 11 days. Closed. 3 days. It was 3 days. Now, before we are a little too hard on the Israelites, does anybody know what they were complaining about, what they were grumbling about? What was it? Dying. No, they had gone to, they said, now 3 days. 3 days have passed. They've been traveling. Remember, they're going to the promised land. 3 days have passed. They have no water. I don't know about you. That's not what I call a first world problem. Right? That is not a want. That is a legitimate need. They go 3 days, they have no water. When they finally get to water, it's bitter. They can't drink it. And so they start grumbling against Moses. You know what Moses does? It says, Moses cried to the Lord. And the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. This is Exodus chapter 15, verse 22 through 25. So, water, water. That's not a want, that's a need. That's a legitimate need. The people needed water. But what did they do that was wrong? How did they respond to their need? They grumbled. How did Moses respond to this great need? He cried to God. And how did God respond? God said, take the log, throw it in the water. There's nothing special about the log. This is God just being God, okay? Now, 3 days earlier, they had seen the water collapse on Pharaoh. It said not a single soldier was left. And what did they start doing? They all started singing. They're singing, they're praising God, and rightfully so. And again, but before we're too hard on the Israelites, we're just going to pause just for a moment. Remember, how often and how quick do our songs of praise turn into grumbling? If I am honest, there have been many days where I have been in this very room praising God. And then as I cross the parking lot to my car, I can find a reason to complain about anything. It is incredible. God does not change me. I would complain when I got to heaven, right? This is why he's going to change us. He's going to change me, right? But we need to learn that our response to need needs to be prayer. I probably didn't need those notes anyway. Needs to be prayer, okay? Truth for us today, a believer's correct response to a time of need is prayer. Now, that's test number one, trial number one. They keep traveling, now that they have water, they keep traveling. It's now been probably just a couple weeks later. The date that the Bible gives us is exactly 1 month from the Exodus. So 1 month from the Exodus, probably just a couple weeks later from the water incident. And now they start to grumble again because they have no
food.
They have no food. We call it being hangry. You're hungry and you get angry at the same time. Right? This is in chapter 16. And you know what they say? The whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread full to the full, for you have brought us out of the wilderness to kill us with hunger." You know what Moses says? "The Lord's heard your grumbling, that you grumble against him." What are we? Your grumbling is not against us, it's against the Lord. Who is our complaining against? It's against God. We're complaining that the situation we're in, we deserve better than. Saying, "God, you've messed this up. We deserve more." We forget that anything on this side of hell is just pure grace. Okay? Now, but God does not rebuke the people. God does not punish the people. He didn't punish them at when the water was bitter. He doesn't punish them now. You know what he does? You guys remember? How does he provide them food? Gives them manna. And this time he actually gives them two things. He says, "Okay, you're going to have meat in the evening and you're going to have bread in the morning." Remember what type of meat they gave? How he gave them meat? Quail. Quail. Here come the quail. They eat quail. And then the manna, this is purely supernatural. This is purely God working miracles. Okay? Manna does not exist. You're not going to find it today. And the moment they set foot in the promised land after 40 years in the wilderness, the manna ceased. Purely a supernatural work of God to provide for his people. But you know what he said as well? It's like, "I'm going to start to test them a bit. I'm going to test them a bit." The manna had rules. And he literally says this. 16 verse 4, he says, "I'm going to test them to see whether or not they're going to walk in my law." What was one of the rules about the manna? They not to store it. You take what you need and you eat it. You don't save for tomorrow. But they didn't do that. Not all. Some of them saved it. "Oh, but what if I run out? What if there's none there tomorrow?" So they kept it. And what happened to it? It spoiled. It stank. It bred worms. It's disgusting. And then the second rule was, on the sixth day, you gather double. You don't go out on the seventh day. Some of them still went out. They failed that test and they failed the previous one. Okay, so we move on. Test number three. So first test, first trial, bitter water. God answers. Second test, no food, no problem. God creates food. Now we keep moving. They move to a place called Rephidim. Now we're going to be in chapter 17. God tells him, come here, camp here. They do what God says. They camp there. Guess what? There's not even bitter water. There's no water. We learned last week, what do we do when we obey God and things get worse? We keep obeying. We keep obeying. We keep obeying. This time, the people didn't simply grumble against Moses. It says they quarreled with him. They are flat out angry. There's no water here. No water. And again, this is not a want. This is a legitimate need. But their response is wrong. It's the wrong response. Do you remember what God does this time? There's no water to throw a log into. Moses, grab the staff, walk to this rock, strike the rock, I'll take care of it. Enough water came out to provide for 2 million people and their flocks and their herds. That is some significant liquid coming out, right? That is like a river pouring out of this rock. What do you think God is teaching them? What is he teaching them through these 3 trials? Dependence, trust, yes. He's teaching them that he is sufficient for their every need. Okay, truth for us, God is sufficient for our every need. He may not answer in miracles like he did for them, but he answers. God is sufficient for their every need. God is sufficient for our every need. Now, a fourth test, a fourth trial. There's no complaining recorded here. And it's not got anything to do with food. It's got not, that doesn't have anything to do with water. They are attacked. An army, a mass of people come out against them. It's unprovoked. We don't know why. Perhaps it's because there's a new water source. We don't know. But the Amalekites are coming to attack them. Amalek was the grandson of Esau. Nothing like a good old family reunion, right? Here come the relatives. But they're coming to kill them. Moses looks at Joshua. He says, Joshua, you go out. You go out, gather the men, you're going to fight. You know where Moses went? Moses says, I'm going to the top of the hill. I will have the staff of God. Listen to this. Chapter 17, verse 10. So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek. While Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. Whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun, and Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. Why do you think it was important for Moses' hands to be raised? What was it symbolizing? Nothing special about Moses' hands. What do you think it was symbolizing?
The staff of God.
He had the staff of God. He said he was going to take it up there. To be seen by the people. These are all correct in a sense, right? So when your hands are up, it was symbolizing an appeal to God. Remember, God is teaching them he is sufficient for everything. For everything. For food, for water, and for protection. And so Moses' hands raised is a symbol of an appeal to God. And they win. They win the day, right? And it says Moses built an altar, and he called that altar, the Lord is my banner. You know what a banner is? In our day, it's like a flag, right? It's a military standard that bears a marking and is raised on a pole. We call that a flag. Soldiers look at the banner. It gives them a sense of identity. It gives them a sense of courage. It gives them their bearings on the battlefield. They can look to the banner. They can see it's flying. They have their courage. They know their mission. They know who's with them. Just like Joshua and his soldiers could look at that staff of God in Moses' hands and know that God was with them and be encouraged, we can look at God and be encouraged. Moses says, no, it's God. God is our banner. And so these are the four trials that they immediately come to in 3 months. That's a lot in 3 months. In 3 months' time, they have seen God take them out of Egypt, destroy Pharaoh. They've seen him turn bitter water to sweet. They've seen him provide food every day supernaturally. They've seen him provide water from a rock. And now he's protected them from an army. It's amazing. Remember how we said last week about the statement when God said, I am who I am? And how the story of the Exodus, the story about the trip to the promised land, the story about the Bible is God living up to that name? He's doing it. He's doing it. Moses and the people were figuring out that what they need, the key to life, is God's presence, not their abilities. And so they move on. In just 3 months' time, they've seen so much. And now they come to Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai. They were here at the mountain for 1 year. Okay? So everything we're about to talk to from now until the end is it happens inside of 1 year. This is in Exodus chapter 19, verse 2. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, listen to this, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. This is God's offer. If you will obey me, you will be mine, my treasured possession. Hey, this is unfathomable. I work for a very large company. When I was thinking about this, I'm like, this would be like the president of my company just coming to a random person, coming to little old me, going, Adam, I'm choosing to give you a position of honor that no one else has. I'm going to ensure your success. If anybody opposes you, I will oppose them. If anybody's gracious to you, I will be gracious to them. I'm going to give you privilege. I'm going to give you reward. I'm going to give you everything you could never achieve on your own. Just do what I tell you to do. What do you say, Adam? I wouldn't have to think long. Right? Yeah, that'd be great. That's God's offer. Israel accepts. Surprise, surprise. In chapter 19, verse 7 and 8, all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And then Moses repeated those words back to the Lord. Okay, we have both sides now agree. We're about to enter into a covenant. So what God tells Moses is, okay, we're going to do this. Now, how this is going to happen is I'm going to come down and speak to the people. Did you get that? It's like, yes. So just like Moses can audibly hear God, whether it's in a bush, whether it's in the cloud, right? Remember when God was, he had told people later, we'll get there. He's like, look, I don't speak to everybody like I speak to Moses. I might speak to him in a vision or a dream, not to Moses. I speak to Moses face to face. He can hear me clearly because I'm going to come down and speak to the people in the same way. Moses, you get them ready. They should consecrate themselves for 2 days. Largely means wash your clothes and whatever you do, do not touch the mountain or you will die. Holiness is coming down on that mountain. Sinful man does not approach a holy God. unless God has prescribed it, okay? And right now, God said, do not come near that mountain. You concentrate yourself for 2 days. When you hear the trumpet blast, come on out, because I'm ready. 2 days go by. They hear the trumpet blast. Chapter 19, verse 17, then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. And they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Can you imagine? It's 2 million people about to meet the God that created them, about to meet the God of the Exodus. What do you think happened? They were terrified. Moses recounts this experience in Deuteronomy chapter 4. I'll read it to you. He says, you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, while the mountain burned with fire to the heart of heaven, wrapped in darkness, cloud, and gloom. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. They didn't see God, but they heard every word he said. Do you know what he told them? Gotta be pretty important, right? Exodus 20 records that. It's the Ten Commandments. The words that they heard God speak was God giving them the Ten Commandments. They knew what it meant to serve Pharaoh. They knew what it meant to enjoy the sinful pleasures of the Egyptian culture. They needed to learn what it meant to serve the living God. God was giving them his law because his law is a reflection of his character. They were no longer going to resemble Pharaoh. They were going to resemble him. And they were going to be a reflection of him to a sinful, lost, dark world. And in order to do that, they needed to be holy as he is holy. Whenever I hire a new employee at work, I have this thing I learned this from a friend of mine. I have a sheet of paper I go through with him. Here's what you can expect of me, and here's what I'm going to expect of you. Make it really clear right off the bat. And in that sheet of paper, it's like, in this scenario, in this scenario, in this scenario, I expect you to act in this way. Why? Because you are now a reflection on me. I have hired you. I expect you to act in this way so that when people are seeing you throughout the company, it is a reflection on me. They need to be seeing me. And that's the same thing here. God's like, here is my law. You're going to act this way to reflect who I am to this world. Israel's reaction, what do you think? They hear the voice of God. Then what happens? They all start tearing and clapping. They did agree to do it. They're terrified. They tell Moses, please make it stop. You speak to us. Chapter 20, verse 18. Now when all the people saw the thunder, the flashes of lightning, the sound of the trumpet, the mountain smoking, the people were afraid. They trembled. They stood far off, and they said to Moses, you speak to us, and we will listen. Do not let God speak to us, lest we die. They're terrified. Absolutely terrified. Okay, God calls Moses back on up. God gives Moses more laws. Laws about altars, slaves, restitution, social justice, Sabbath days, festivals. God's giving Moses all these things. He's not speaking to the people audibly anymore. They're too scared. It's like, okay, it's okay. This is in God's plan. God is sovereign. So Moses comes back down. He wrote all this in a book. It is called the Book of the Covenant. We see this in Exodus 24, verse 7 and 8. Then he took the Book of the Covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. So he writes all these laws down from God. He comes down and he reads this now to the people. And they say, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. Okay, that's a covenant. That's an agreement, right? Now to seal it, they sacrifice an animal. They take the blood from the animal, they sprinkle it on an altar, they sprinkle it on the book, and if you're on the front row, you get blood on the people. Why do you think they did that? Why the blood? Why kill something and then sprinkle the blood on an altar, on the book, and on the people to seal the covenant? What does that mean?
This is not a serious fact that they did.
That's right. They were saying, if both parties are saying, if we break this covenant, may we become like this animal. If we break this covenant, may we die. That's the penalty if we break this covenant. God agrees, the people of Israel agree. God says, okay, Moses, come on up. You always hear about Moses' 40 days on the mountain. This starts those 40 days after the covenant's made. He says, Moses, you come on up. And I'm going to give you more laws. Okay? Trick question. Did Moses go up the mountain alone? No. Who went with him? Joshua. He did not go all the way. Only Moses went into God's presence, but Joshua did go part of the way up the mountain. Well, if Joshua's up there, who's left in charge? Aaron. Aaron and Hur were left in charge. Next question for you. When Moses, I'll just read it. The Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and wait there, that I may give you tablets of stone with the law and the commandment which I have written for their instruction. Moses goes up. Any idea how long he had to wait before God then called to him to come? He had to wait 6 days. God tells Moses, come on up, and you wait. Moses goes all the way up to the top. In 6 days, he waits. Then God calls him. Moses goes in. He's there 40 days, and largely what's happening, yes, God has given him the tablets of stone that God has written the Ten Commandments on. And God is giving him instructions for the tabernacle. The tabernacle was going to replace what was the tent of meeting. So right now, when Moses met with God, if it wasn't on top of the mountain, he went outside the camp to Moses' special tent where he would meet with God. Moses went in, the pillar of cloud, and come down. The tabernacle was going to replace that. The tabernacle would not dwell outside the camp. Tabernacle would dwell in the center, and it would be built in a way that God had prescribed. And so Moses is up on the mountain getting these instructions, and then God stops it after 40 days. We got a problem here. Do you remember what the problem was? What was happening at the bottom of the mountain? The golden calf. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. They were not willing to wait, like Moses was. He received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. That's capital L-O-R-D. There shall be a feast to Yahweh. Aaron believes he's helping them worship God. You worship God the way he has prescribed you to worship him. That's why we come down so hard on charismatic influence in the church. Because you need to worship God as he has prescribed. God basically says to Moses, he goes, all right, they've broken the covenant. This covenant is broken. I'm going to wipe them out. I'll make a new nation of you. You know what Moses does? He intercedes for the people. He asks that God not. And you know what he does? He says, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot? Why should the Egyptians say with evil intent, he brought them out to kill them? That was one of the reasons Moses gave. What did he just do? Was Moses thinking of himself? He was thinking about the benefit of God. That was his prayer. He wanted God to be glorified. He didn't want the Egyptians to say that God had evil intent. So God relents. Moses goes back down. Remember what Moses does? What does Moses do to that calf? He lights it on fire. He burns it. He crushes the powder. He makes the people drink it.
Makes the people drink it.
This was supposed to be the idol that led them out of Egypt. It couldn't even protect itself. Moses made him drink it so that it comes out of their body the same way waste does. What category does that put it in? Literally worthless. Worthless. But it didn't drive home the point. Scripture says the people had broken loose because Aaron had let them broken loose. So debauchery is just running rampant through the camp. Remember what happens next? Moses stands at the gate. He says, what? Who is on the Lord's side? Let them come to me. Who comes to his side? Only his own tribe. Strap your swords on. They strap their swords on. They go through the camp. They kill 3,000 people. You know what's fascinating about this? Remember how many men came out of Egypt? Remember how many we said? 600,000 fighting men. Would you like to know how many Levites there were? From infant to old age, 22,000. That's 3.6% of the entire population came to Moses' side. Basically, 97% of the people said no thanks. If you want to be a Christian and you want to follow God, there will be times where you will feel alone. You better be ready and willing to go against the current. Truth for us is that in our service to God, all other loyalties must be secondary. Because the Levites had to kill their neighbors, their friends, and their brothers. But because they did that, God gave them the special honor and position of the priest. But that wasn't all the punishment. God then punished the people with a plague as well. He didn't kill them all, but then he hit them with a plague as well. Now, the covenant's broken, but God has relented. Moses has interceded. And God has actually agreed, okay, fine, I'm not going to kill you. And God tells Moses, Moses, let's get the people up. You take them to the promised land. You're still going to the land of milk and honey. I'm still going to bless you. You go, I'll send an angel. I'm not going with you because I will destroy you if I go. Moses is heartbroken. Moses has several responses for God. This is in Exodus 33. Moses' first response to God is this. And this is interesting. He says, please show me now your ways that I may know you. Show me your ways so that I may know you. Moses just spent 40 days alone with God. And all he wants is to know God more now. He wants to know the mind of God. This is what Christianity is about. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's about a relationship knowing God. We do so through his word. We have fellowship with him. This was Moses' desire. And God says, yes. God ultimately answers yes to this question. So Moses makes a second request. Moses says, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. Isn't that incredible? It's a good thing they didn't put that to a vote. I don't know if all of Israel would have said, wait a minute, we get the promised land, we get success, we get milk and honey, we get all this, and we don't have to have God? We don't have to have... That sounds great. It's the difference between, one of the differences between believers and non-believers. Everybody wants to go to heaven. Non-believers just don't want God to be there. Right? Moses was not interested in going to the promised land if God was not going to be with him. And that we could be like Moses. In terms, we would refuse to take a single step in anything unless we were assured of the presence of God. Do you know how we can be assured of the presence of God in our lives? Obedience to his word. The quickest way you can lose assurance of your own salvation is if you're constantly disobedient to his word. You lose that assurance. You don't lose your salvation if you're a real believer. But you have no assurance of it if you're constantly disobeying your king. You want to know the presence of God and be assured of his presence? Obey his word. If we act in obedience to his word, we can be assured of his presence. God answers yes to Moses' second request. So Moses gives a third, his most famous request. He says, God, please show me your glory.
What does that mean?
Pretty bold request. He's basically saying, God, let me see you face to face. Like he wants what he has seen of God right now. He wants more. He's seen like the burning bush. He has seen God kind of masked in a cloud. He's like, God, take all that away. Let me just see you, who you are. And God kind of gives him a yes and a no answer. He's like, you can see me, but no man sees my face and lives. But God still says yes. Our relationship with God can be as deep and as intimate as we want it to be. That depends on you and it depends on me. Moses always wanted more. Nothing else compared to God. God was what he treasured. God was what he valued. He wanted God more. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Truth for us, God does not withhold himself from those who seek to know him and worship him. God does not withhold himself from those who seek to know him and worship him. And folks, the deeper our relationship goes with God, the more ready we will be for trials in this life. If our desire for God is strong, if our walk with God is strong, when those trials come, we will be far more likely not to look elsewhere to have our needs satisfied. We will know to go to God to satisfy our needs. That's how we get idols. We would never say we're going Sunday morning to worship something else. But what we do constantly is we look for other things to satisfy us when we think God can't. And those things become idols for us. I don't think God's going to give me the happiness I need. I don't think God's going to give me the guidance I need. I don't think God's going to give me the strength I need. So I'm going to look over here. That thing becomes an idol. God's answer again to Moses is yes and no on the third. So he says, do this. Bring up two tablets of stone. We're going to remake those things. You come up tomorrow. Moses comes up on the mountain. God honors his request, right? God puts Moses in the cleft of the rock. He covers him with his hand. He says all of his goodness passes by. Moses is able to see his back. And it says Moses bowed to the ground and he worshiped. Do you know what Moses said next? If now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people. And pardon our iniquity and our sin and take us for your inheritance. That's a good mediator. God's response, behold, I am making a covenant. Before all your people, I will do marvels such as have not been created in all the earth or in any nation. And all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. Covenant restored. Moses goes back down the mountain after these 40 days. They build the tabernacle. And the book of Exodus comes to a close with the glory of God descending on the tabernacle. Where is the tabernacle? In the center of that camp. God is dwelling in the midst of men again. He's in the midst of his people, in the center of this camp. They are ready to go to the promised land. God has now taken a multitude
of Egyptian slaves,
and he has formed them into a nation that has laws that can now reflect the very character of God. They've seen God be their deliverer, their champion, their guide, their provider, their banner. God has proven that he is sufficient to meet their every need. And you and I have seen that God is sufficient to meet our every need as well. Amen? Amen. So when we hit those trials, our correct response is to go to God in prayer first, because he is sufficient to meet our every need. So may we seek to know him more like Moses. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you. Thank you for showing us just so much through your word. Lord, you are sufficient to meet our every need. First and foremost, forgiveness, because you gave us your son to meet that need for us. May we praise you and worship him today. In his name we pray. Amen.